If you're joining us today at Horizon, you might not be aware, but we're doing a series. We're stepping through the book of Acts. And so we're up to now Acts chapter 11. I'll be looking at verses 19 to 30. So if you have your own Bible with you, you're welcome to read along with me, but we'll also have the words up on the screen. I'll be reading it in the NLT, the New Living Translation. So just to get you up to speed on where we're at, when we're looking at the book of Acts, we're looking at the first century. We're looking at a time when the Roman Empire ruled the world. And so the book of Acts captures for us a moment in history, really, where Christianity is set into motion. The spark that sets it into motion is captured in the book of Acts, but also how it spreads from Jerusalem, where it begins, into neighbouring areas of Judea, Samaria, and then onto the rest of the world. And so this movement, it's very countercultural. You know, it's made up of people who claimed that Jesus was the true king of the world. And because of their belief in Jesus, they lived lives with this radical love and generosity towards others. You know, and so this movement, it starts off in Jerusalem, and we see thousands of Jews being the first to join it. But as it grows in size and influence, it then also comes under the scrutiny of the religious leaders of the day. And they saw this as a dangerous sect, and they even executed one of its leaders called Stephen. And so it's no longer safe in Jerusalem. You know, and most of the followers, they flee to other places. And you might think that would be the end of the story. But this tragedy actually becomes the way the movement spreads outside of Jerusalem. And so the movement, it spreads to lots of unexpected places. And we see examples of individuals who come to know Jesus that are radically transformed by him. So last week, Pastor Simon shared with us the surprising example of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who gave his life to Jesus. But what comes next is we see the first truly international church emerge in the city of Antioch. And so the church in Antioch is this catalyst that allows the good news about Jesus to spread even further around the world. And so Antioch itself, it was the capital of Syria. It's the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world at the time, behind Rome and Alexandria. There's some 500,000 people living there. It was cosmopolitan. It was commercial. Religiously, it was this melting pot of different ideas and beliefs. The people there, they worshipped idols. They were often pluralistic, so they worshipped multiple Greek gods like Zeus and Apollos. And all of that actually made Antioch a great place for a church because it was a place where people hadn't heard about Jesus. But churches don't succeed on location alone. What made the church in Antioch so effective in reaching people is detailed for us in this next section of Acts. So that's what we're going to read together. So here we are, starting Acts chapter 11 in verse 19. It says this: "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews." And so Stephen, he was part of this Jesus movement, and he was killed for telling people about Jesus. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 7. The Jewish leaders at the time, they took him and they stoned him. And this started a wave of persecution where people were being forcibly removed from their homes. They were being locked in prison for being a Christian. So understandably, people fled. And it tells us here where they went. It says they fled to Phoenicia, which is in the area of present-day Lebanon. Some went to Cyprus. It's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And others went to Antioch in Syria. And as these believers were scattered, they went around telling people about Jesus. And this isn't a new thing. We've been reading all throughout Acts, you know, lots of examples about how the gospel has been spreading all around the world. And about how by this stage in the story, probably tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people have come to know who Jesus is. You know, but then it says something interesting here at the end of this verse. It says the people who are spreading the good news, they preach the word of God, but only to Jews. And so given the setting, this probably was actually a very natural thing to happen. You know, this movement of Jesus' followers were largely made up of Jewish people. And because of the persecution, they were all now refugees, right? And so naturally, they'd be looking out to start again in places where they maybe had family or friends or business connections. In other words, in places where they knew other Jewish people. And so it was other Jewish people they were telling about Jesus. And Luke is drawing our attention to that fact because, as I'm sure you're well aware, the good news about who Jesus is wasn't just meant for the Jewish people. You know, God's plan was so much bigger than that. And so in verse 20, we see something new happening. It says this: however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people, about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So some people from Cyprus and Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, they arrive in Antioch and they start boldly sharing about Jesus, you know, the gospel message, with non-Jewish people. So previously we heard how Peter had preached to Cornelius. He was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. But no one, as far as we can tell from what's recorded in Acts, had intentionally preached to non-Jewish people up until this point. And that's, I think, a really important point to make, because these people are doing something new. They're breaking through to a whole variety of different nationalities, cultural backgrounds in this church. And so, you know, Simon actually spoke about this in depth over the last two sermons, about how it wasn't normal for Jewish people to associate with people outside of their culture. And so the first point to note here is that these people were actively engaging with different cultures, right? They didn't have this anti-Gentile bias, which was considered normal for them in their time and their culture. Instead, they were following Jesus' example and hanging out with people who had different beliefs, different morals, different values, and they were being salt and light to them. You know, they were like the city on the hill that was shining amongst them. You know, and that's part of what made them so effective at telling people about Jesus. You know, so to be like the church in Antioch, we need to be involved in people's lives. You know, people outside of our church, we need to be engaged with other people, not in an imposing way, an overarching way, but in a very gracious and loving way. You know, and so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And it seems to me that that's what the people in Antioch were doing. You know, they were finding that common ground so that they could find a chance to share something about Jesus, to show people how much Jesus had changed them personally. And in that love and that grace, in that place of common ground, it tells us that the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And so what we have recorded for us here is the birth of a new church, one that is distinctly different in that it's made up of people who are both Jews and Gentiles. And so this diverse group of new believers now needs to be discipled. And what comes next is that one of the church leaders, Barnabas, arrives to strengthen them. It says this, verse 22, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. So the church first sends Barnabas to go see what's happening out in Antioch. And when he arrives, he sees that what's happening here is the real deal, right? He sees evidence of God's blessing, meaning these people were living out what they believed. He saw people who were loving, generous, they were patient and kind. And so he encourages them to keep doing what they're doing. And while the purpose of Barnabas as a leader in the church is also most likely to keep the new church accountable, to make sure that their understanding was correct, that their theology was correct, it doesn't say that he was critical or suspicious of them. Instead, it says that he was encouraging, uplifting, you know, and he stays true to his name in that. We've met Barnabas before in the book of Acts, and his name is a nickname. It means son of encouragement. And so what does he encourage them to do? He encourages them to stay true to the Lord. So he's helping people to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. He wasn't there to tell them how to dress, you know, what songs they should be singing, you know, what language their sermons should be in. He wasn't telling them what programs to run, whatever it was. He was just telling them about Jesus. Right? Because telling people about Jesus doesn't have much to do with forcing one culture upon another. And so we see the result of Barnabas's encouragement here. It says, many people were brought to the Lord. Many people decided to give their lives to Jesus because of that. And so I'd say, don't think lightly of encouragement, you know, of building each other up, of looking for ways to stir each other up to doing good works, to building that confidence in each other. The church needed it back then, and we certainly need it today. And Barnabas, I'm sure he was thrilled with what was happening in Antioch, but the work there must have been huge. And so he calls in some help. As we keep reading, it says this, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So Barnabas goes to find Saul, another great teacher in the church. But what I find most surprising about these verses here is actually what's captured in those brackets, almost like a side note. It says, it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. You know, Christians just meaning follower of Christ. And it's interesting to note that this was a name that was given to them. They didn't give it to themselves. And this tells me something I think that's quite interesting, that their lifestyle must have been so clearly and distinctly different to the lifestyle of the people around them, you know, that these followers of Jesus lived so differently to the people around them that they had to come up with this whole new category to put them into. You know, they gave them the name Christian. And this church that's comprised of all these people from all different cultural backgrounds, people from all nations, they were worshipping together here. What made them different is that they were putting into practice what they had learned from Jesus. You know, they were living generously. They were living sacrificial lives for each other. They were united together in love for one another and for God. And this unified group was then representing Jesus to the world. They were an example of the new humanity. And what we read next is an example of what that actually meant in practice. In verse 27, it says, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. So prophets there just meaning those who speak on behalf of God. It says, one of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Everyone giving as much as they could. They did this entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So some more followers we see here, followers of Jesus, come to the church in Antioch and they speak on behalf of God. And what they have to say is actually a bit shocking. You know, God speaking through these people is warning them that famine is coming. And this is going to be huge. It's going to affect the entire Roman Empire. And we know from history that this famine was caused by the flooding of the Nile River in AD 45. And this resulted in the grain fields in Egypt being destroyed. They were the main producer of grain for the empire, and which in turn sent those grain prices skyrocketing for years to come. And so this prophetic word spoken by Agabus gave the Christians an opportunity to demonstrate their generosity. And we're told here, everyone gave as much as they could. And so it's worth taking a moment to consider how radical that must have been. You know, firstly, the famine hasn't happened yet. You know, when the followers of Jesus decide to send relief, it's before the disaster has actually happened. They're choosing to put their trust in God and trusting that what they do now will be used for good in the future. Second, their focus is on display here. they're clearly more concerned with preparing aid for others than they are with hoarding supplies for themselves. You know, surely they would have realized that this famine would affect them too. And yet we read here that they're giving generously. They're putting into practice what Jesus taught them, to put the needs of others above themselves. That's their focus. And I think this example is included here because it shows us how much these people have been transformed by Jesus. They truly believed that Jesus was the King of the world, and they lived like it. And it shows, I think, the kind of practical outworking that you would expect to see in people who have been transformed by Jesus. And it's a powerful example of why the church in Antioch here was able to reach so many people. And so the church in Antioch, it was the first international Jesus community. It was the first international church that we read about in the book of Acts. And for me, this is what it all comes down to. What made the church in Antioch so effective in reaching people? I think it's this. Simply, the church in Antioch lived out what they believed. You know, both the people who founded the church and then those who joined it, they firstly told people about who Jesus is and what he had done for them personally. But then they also lived like it was true. You know, they didn't just talk about Jesus. They didn't just go to church on a Sunday. They lived out Jesus' teachings every day of the week. They had this personal relationship with God. And we get a few hints in what we've read that show us that this was the case. You know, Barnabas, he arrived and he could see evidence of God's blessing among these people, which means he saw them sacrificing for each other. He saw them being generous, loving, patient, kind people. We also read that it was in Antioch that these people were first called Christians. The way they lived was distinctly different from the people around them. And they could see it, and they gave them a whole new category to be put into. And then we also saw that when they're tested, when hard times come, or when there's the threat of hard times in the future, everyone gave as much as they could. They chose to be generous in the midst of hardship. The church in Antioch lived out what they believed. And so I think it's worth taking some time to meditate on these verses for yourself, reflecting on what they might mean. I think it's worth asking, if Barnabas was visiting you, would he be rejoicing? You know, because he could see evidence of God's blessing in your life. Can he see those fruits of the Spirit? Do people call you Christian? You know, or do they not even know you are one? And I don't mean that in an imposing sense, that you should be just going out there in an overarching way, telling people that you are a Christian. I mean it in the sense that there should be something different about how you live your life. You know, is there something different about how you live your life that people can see? And a powerful example of that is captured for us in these verses. You know, you could ask yourself, when hard times come, are you still generous to those people around you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts, and we thank you, Lord, that you're guiding us through these verses and explaining to us their deeper, profound meanings, Lord. I just ask, as we meditate on these verses here, on the church in Antioch, that you would empower us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to be like them, to be a salt and light to the earth, to be that city on the hill that shines in amongst a diverse group of people, Lord, that we'd be able to be there amongst people who have different values, different morals, different beliefs, different cultures, different backgrounds, and that we could be salt and light to them, showing them, Lord, what it means to be a follower of you. So we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with patience, with kindness, with love and generosity, with a powerful unity that binds us together, Lord. In your name, amen.